Welcome to the Southcrest Live podcast. If this is your first time to listen, please connect with us at www.southcrest.org for more information. Thanks for listening and enjoy today's message.
I look forward to when we sing the song of heaven with you. I'm going to be in your section. I love that phrase, when death will be no more. Open your Bibles one more time, one last time, not the last time ever, but as we look at the last phrases of Philippians chapter 4, we've been walking verse by verse through this wonderful book about joy. Paul writes in verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. Isn't that interesting? He's a prisoner, but no telling how many in Caesar's household he has won to Christ. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. He begins this letter with grace. He ends this letter with grace. Stuart Briscoe said that the life of an average Christian could be compared to an old iron bed, firm on both ends, but sagging in the middle. A lot of Christians are firm on the front end because they know they're saved. They're firm on the back end because we know we're going to heaven. But it's that time in between here on the earth where a lot of Christians are struggling. A lot of Christians don't have joy. Paul wrote about joy even while he was in prison writing this letter. You cannot be happy without being joyful. But you can be joyful without being happy. You see, happiness is external. Joy is internal. Happiness depends on outward circumstances. Joy depends on inward character. Happiness depends on what happens to you. Joy depends upon who lives within you. Happiness is based on chance. Joy is based on choice. Verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus," is the foundation upon which this entire letter has been written. I wrote for you, chapter 1 reflects the joy in Paul's life, and the reason he had joy because he knew that God was going to take care of him and the sufficiency of God. Chapter 2 reveals the submissiveness in Paul's life, and the reason for his submissiveness was his conviction of the inexhaustible sufficiency of God. In chapter 3, he focuses on the purpose of Paul's life. Why did he strain like an athlete for the mark of the high calling of God? Because he knew he could trust God to meet his needs. And then chapter 4, you find Paul's contentment in life. And the reason for his contentment was that he discovered the adequacy of God. Do you really believe God is adequate for you? Do you believe in the sufficiency and the adequacy of God? Because this declaration is one of the Bible's greatest promises. It's a promise. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So let's look at this promise, something to hold on to. By all means, you can put this in your pocket today and leave with it. Amen? First, you'll notice the source of the provision. My God. Right out beside it, the provider. I really hate it when you hear people say, "Oh my God." They're using it as a derogatory way or an exclamation, but can you really say today, "My God"? He's the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was Paul's God. The Bible says we are his. He purchased us. We belong to him. It's personal. He didn't say to the Philippians, a God or your God. He says, my God. Paul's talking to the Christians in Philippi where there were a lot of different Roman gods. It was a Roman province. So there are all kinds of gods there. Paul is saying, but the God that saved me, my God shall supply your needs. You remember when Jesus, in the end of John's gospel, appeared to the disciples after the resurrection, and Thomas was missing. He wasn't there that time. And the disciples told him, Thomas, we've seen the Lord. And Thomas said, yeah, but unless I see him and see the nail prints and put my fingers in the nail prints, I'm not going to believe. And of course, then in John 20, the Lord appeared and Thomas was there. And he said, Thomas, look at me and you can touch my hands. And what did Thomas say in verse 28? My Lord and my God. See, God is the same God who delivered Israel into the promised land. Right before they went in, he said, for the Lord your God has blessed you in all the works of your hand. He knows you're walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. You have lacked nothing. The psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I got amused at a lady, a Sunday school teacher who had little kids, probably 6 years old. She challenged them to learn the 23rd Psalm, and they were going to say it before the church. It was a small church. But little Bobby, he was having a hard time memorizing the 23rd Psalm. When he'd get past the first verse, and just all that other stuff just didn't fall into place for him. Well, it came time for them to be before the church, and Bobby was extremely nervous, and he got up there in front of that microphone and he said, the Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need to know. There's a lot of truth in that. Or like the little girl said, the Lord is my shepherd, that's all I want. He is our God. The psalmist also said in Psalm 34:10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Paul declared in Ephesians, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. Is he your God? What are you connected to? Several years ago, it was a press release about a Midwestern town where in a hospital where the officials discovered that the firefighting equipment had never been connected. For 35 years, all of this shiny fire hose and the brass knobs and all of that on the walls and all of the things that were going on in that hospital, and they lived under the false security that if there was a fire, they could just grab that hose and put it out. And yet they discovered that the line that fed that went 4 feet out into the ground, and that was it. Was never connected to the main water line. There are a lot of people who think they're connected to God, but they're really not. They sort of know about him, and they come every now and then. There'll be a lot of those people that will come in a couple of weeks just to make sure that God knows they still know about him. But they're not connected. They may be connected to a religion and they may be connected to a church, but they're not connected to God. And unless God is your God, who is your God? You might want to look at your calendar. You might want to look in your checkbook and see, because it will give an indication of who your God is. But unless you know God personally and have a relationship with him, this promise is meaningless to you. Paul said, my God, the only true God, the one and only God, will meet your needs. Now, next in the promise, you see a sure thing, the surety. He shall. Here's the promise. Paul didn't say he might, or he could, or he ought to. He said he shall meet your needs. God's never failed. He may not have done things the way you wanted him to do it, but he's never failed. In fact, Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make good? Folks, there are a lot of you in here that can stand and give testimonies of how God has met your needs. Can't you do that? I mean, some of you that are more seasoned like me. When I came here, I wasn't as seasoned as I am now. But the fact is, we look back and we say, God, you met this need, you met this need, you met this need. We could give testimonies for hours. And the folks that I can give that testimony, you're the ones that stand up and rally those who are young in the faith to say, listen, trust me, you can count on him. He's real. He'll do it. He won't let you down. And that's what he's telling us. The psalmist said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. One of the names for God in the Bible is Jehovah Jireh. He's our provider. The word provide in the Latin comes from two words meaning pro or before and video, to see. In other words, you see a picture of God who knows our needs before we even see them. That's called the providence of God. Now, we could all look back and see what he's done, but the scripture says that he sees even before we need it. He knows what we need. Isn't that cool? You don't. Anytime you ask God for help, you're not going to surprise him. He already knows you need it. But he still wants you to ask. Children of Israel were wandering around in the wilderness, and he knew they were going to get thirsty, so he provided water for them out of the rock. He knew they were going to get hungry, so he provided manna. He knew they were going to need a leader, so he gave them Moses and Joshua and Gideon and Samson and Deborah and Esther and David and Solomon. He gave them a leader when they needed it. In Acts chapter 8, you see all the supernatural ways that God took care of Paul. He sees before we ever know it ourselves. That's why Paul could say, I know from experience that he's going to meet all your needs. Now, he didn't speak it in the past tense. He didn't speak it in the present. And those are good things. We can see how God's taking care of us. We can see what he's doing now. But isn't it wonderful to know that he shall supply? You and I don't know what the future holds. And isn't it amazing how many people out there that tell us things that their main goal is just to scare you to death? Oh, this is going to happen. This is going to happen. You better buy this. You better not do this. You better prepare for this. This is going to happen. Makes you want to just stick your head in the sand, doesn't it? But why? Listen, God's going to take care of us. He didn't say, I would deliver you from all difficulties and all difficult circumstances, but he did say, I'm going to be there with you. I'll see you through it. Paul even said in 2 Corinthians, when we get to heaven, we're going to look back and he calls it our light affliction, which I'm going to take issue with him, Paul. And there's no affliction that's light. But what he's saying is compared to where you are now, when you're having this earthly tents giving way to a habitation from God, you're going to look back and go, that was nothing. That was nothing. But right now it seems like it, doesn't it? But God said, I'm going to take care of you. My God shall supply. He doesn't run out. Y'all ever read those letters to God from children? Here's one of my favorite. Little Anita wrote, Dear God, my sister, Tina, has a girlfriend, Wendy, who never stops talking. It would take a miracle to shut her up. Have you got any left? He's got a lot of them left, and you ain't got to worry. He's got enough for you. Notice the sum of the provision. The provision, supply all your need. The word supply means to fill full. What does it include? All your needs. Not all your greeds. Not all your desires. Not all your wants. Have you noticed that we're a bundle of needs from the moment we are born to the time we die? There's never a time in our life when we don't need something. And God said, I'm going to supply your needs. We are spiritual beings. We're emotional beings. We're physical. We're relational. And God will meet our needs. There's a sign in a store in over in East Texas that says, if you need it, we have it. Across the street in another store is a sign that says, if we don't have it, you don't need it. God knows what you need. And he'll meet our needs. He promises to fill to the full the void of the need in his people. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this age that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I want to remind you of how rich you are. I've told you this many times, but there are a lot of you who are new to South Crest, and you may not have heard this statement, but I just want to remind you of how wealthy you are. You have a job, if you have a job that pays you for what you do, if you have any form of transportation, including a bicycle, if you have a building to sleep in at night out of the elements, if you have enough clothing to protect you from the elements, and if you have enough food at home to eat three times, and we'll count peanut butter and crackers one time, you're in the top 1% of the world. Of the world. But we don't need to trust in that. We need to trust in the God who gave it to us, the God who allowed us to have it, the God who provides our needs, who supplies our needs. All means all. Your means your. Need. It's our need that God promises to supply. Think of the needs that you have. You have a spiritual need. Every person on earth has a spiritual need. We are our sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We are all lost. We're all separated from God. We had a spiritual need, and God met that need, didn't he? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You don't earn it. You don't buy it. Salvation is a gift. And if you don't receive it as a gift, you don't have it. Because you can't bargain with God. You can't buy him off. He gives you salvation. He gives you that. You have relational needs. On Wednesday night, a couple of weeks ago, we're talking about man being three parts, a body, a soul, mind, emotions, and will, and a spirit. And the spirit gives life to the soul, which then gives life to the body, or gives direction to the body. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, God withdrew his spirit from them. God is spirit, and we worship him in spirit and truth. Well, they died in their mind, emotions, and will, and eventually died in their body. But when Jesus comes into your life, he gives you the relationship with God that only he can give through Jesus Christ. God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, lives in you, which illuminates your mind, emotions, and will to help you live for him, which one of these days we'll get an upgrade on the body deal. I'm looking forward to that one too. But you also need friends. What do you think a church is? Aren't you glad that when you come in here, there are other people that love Jesus and sing these wonderful songs and honor him and look at his word? And some of you have dear friends in your Sunday school class, your life groups. You have dear friends that are lifelong. You have. And what about your family? Who created the family? God did. And so if you have a Christian family, you have a mom and dad that love the Lord, and I know there are no perfect families, but the thing is, God met those needs. But here's the interesting thing. God will meet your material needs, because the context of this is there. Paul had just thanked them. You remember 2 weeks ago we talked about giving and the sweet-smelling aroma that it gave to God. And Paul, in addition, says, you know, you gave this financial gift to me, and I know because of your generosity, my God shall supply your needs according to his riches in glory. Now, this verse has been ruined by the folks who have made it, let's make a deal with God. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, they say, just be faithful to God. You'll have gold, rings, diamonds, luxury cars, mansions. You'll get rich if you just trust God enough. I can hardly wait for those people to meet Paul, who spent most of his time serving the Lord in jail. Yeah. Just talk to me, Paul. I mean, tell me. Yeah, Paul's going to say, y'all talk to me about this. Now, I'm being ugly now, but I'm just telling you, it's not in God's word to be that way. Paul said, you've given me a financial gift, and I want to tell you that because you've been faithful, God is going to meet your needs. Those needs are not always financial. Needs are many. But I'm here to tell you, and I can tell you personally, my wife sitting right over here, we have seen God meet our needs even when we had more month than we did paycheck. Even when we didn't know how we were going to get this fixed, or even though that, I'm telling you, God is faithful. Amen. Notice the scale of this provision. Now, there's a difference between out of his riches and according to his riches. What do you mean? Well, let me illustrate it this way. Let's say that you are a multimillionaire, and I have told you about a financial need that I have without any details. And you say, well, here, I want to give you this $100 that will help. You've given out of your riches. But if you handed me a check and said, fill in what you need to get you through this, then you're giving according to your riches. Because, see, according to means that the difference, the resource meets the need. And that's why Paul said, God's going to give according to his riches. He wrote to the Ephesians, now unto him who's able to exceedingly abundantly, do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to his power that works in us. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, usually we think of money as the provision. But do you need forgiveness? Absolutely. So 1 John 1:9, the soap verse. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you need fellowship? Fellowship with God? John 14:23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make, we will come to him and make our abode with him. Are any of you burdened? Jesus said, Matthew 11:28, come to me all who are weary and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. There's a lot of laden people with religions and legalism today that need a lot of rest. You ever tempted? Am I the only one that's ever tempted? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that you are able, but with the temptation provide a way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Do you ever worry? Look at verse 6 and 7 of this chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You need any hope? How about Romans 15:13? Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Someone said there are 7,487 promises in the Bible. I haven't gone on in and counted all of those. But they're promises by God to man. And I can promise you, not one of those promises has ever been broken. God gives according to his riches. Did you know God has at least four accounts that I found in the scripture? First are the riches of his goodness. Listen to Romans 2:4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Is God good? Amen. All the time. We have a good God. The riches of his goodness. There's the riches of his wisdom. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Let's put it in West Texas English. God is one smart dude. In fact, the wisdom, and James tells us to ask of God for wisdom, who gives it liberally. He gives us wisdom according to his riches. There's the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Man, he's got it, a lot of grace. Look at it, look how much grace it takes to cover this group. Me included. I get amused sometimes. Preachers want to make a point, and sometimes it just doesn't come out right. Trust me, y'all heard me do that enough. I'm glad y'all aren't keeping score. But this pastor was telling his congregation about an experience that almost got him killed that afternoon, or one afternoon in that week. And in his desire to give God credit for protecting him, he made this inadequate attempt when he said, "If it weren't for the grace of God, I'd be in heaven right now." Now, I know what he meant. But God's grace falls upon us all the time. I love how D.L. Moody put it. A man can no more take in a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough today to last him for the next 6 months. Nor can he inhale sufficient air into his lungs with one breath to sustain life for a week to come. We are permitted to draw upon God's store of grace from day to day as we need it. It's always sufficient. And then there's the riches of his glory, which is right here in this verse, according to his riches in glory. And out of this account, God supplies all our needs. Financial institutions can fail. Oil wells can run dry. Land can become a wasteland. Mines can be exhausted. But God's resources, they never fail. Notice the stipulation, though. There's a catch. It's not fine print, but there's a stipulation: by Christ Jesus. The security, the person. He's the channel. The life full of the Holy Spirit is the prerequisite. If you don't have the Lord living in you, if you don't have God's Spirit in you, and when you receive Christ as your Savior, God puts his Spirit in you as the guarantee of being saved. Right. And all of a sudden, the light comes on. Now, you may not see lightning flash across the sky, but all of a sudden you start to think differently. You think more of eternal things. You think about what's important in life, and all this stuff on earth doesn't seem to be as important anymore. And it illuminates your mind, and you begin to understand God's word a little bit better. And there's still a lot to learn. Trust me, you still won't learn it all. But then your emotions begin to be in control. You know, it's the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. Your emotions begin to be a little bit different, and all of a sudden you want to do what God wants you to do. Your will changes. It's when you meet Jesus. Listen, it's not a bunch of liturgy and rituals that you go through every week and you go in there and quote a few Latin things and take some communion and go your way. That's religion. That's man-made stuff. It's when you know Jesus. By Christ Jesus. So here in one verse, you have God the provider. We have His promise to supply. We have the provision for all our need. We have the purse of the riches of His heavenly glory. And we have the person of Jesus Christ by which it is all secured. And you can't help it when you think about it, doing what Paul did in verse 20. He just began to praise God. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want to read out of someone else's sermon. It's found in Matthew chapter 6. It's Jesus' sermon. I don't think he'll mind me reading it. Not all of it. Beginning in verse 25. Sounds a lot like this, where Jesus said, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things, lost people seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You see, Jesus became one of us. He knows what we need. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be tired. He knows what it's like to grieve. And we have the Lord who is our high priest. He's the one that we pray through. He's the one that we are saved through. And if you don't know Jesus, none of this makes sense to you. But you can have Him today if you'll simply realize that you're lost. And trust me, you can be a wonderful churchgoer and still be lost, because I speak from experience. But when you know Jesus, it makes all the difference in your life. So you ask God to forgive you. And God wants to. You don't have to beg Him to. He wants to. You turn from your sin, ask God to forgive you. Believe in your heart that Jesus died for your sin. God put on Him your sin and mine. That He was buried, He rose again, He conquered death. And by faith, by trust, by complete faith and commitment to Jesus, you say, Lord Jesus, You're the way to be saved, and I commit my life to You. I want You to come in and live in me. And God puts His Spirit in you. It's a commitment. It's by faith. And if you haven't done that, today's your day. Would you bow your heads with me?
Thanks for listening, and enjoy today's message.